This morning's reading is from Romans chapter 13. It's Romans 13, starting from verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature.
I'm going to pray and we'll take a closer look at this passage. Gracious Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have now to listen to your word as we've heard it read and then think a little bit more about it. Please, by the same Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words, we ask that that Spirit would illumine our hearts and our minds such that we might grow in our appreciation of you and know how best to respond to you in faith and love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What motivates human behaviour? In answer to that question, the humanist psychologist, Abraham Maslow, he was looking to find out what would make life purposeful for people. And to that end, he identified five essential needs that he reckoned that people have, ranging from the most basic needs to the most complex needs, and he thought the purposefulness of life was found in the kind of the progression towards more complex needs, moving up from the physiological needs like food and drink and sleep to the more complex and higher needs, peaking at what he called self-actualization, or living to one's full potential, or becoming who we really are. It's a very powerful and a very simple idea, really, that by virtue of that has got quite a bit of traction in our society, in many fields of human endeavour, from work management theory to TED Talks. The idea that what motivates human behaviour as a desire to reach your full potential is, well, it seems right. Yeah, to achieve your goals, to accept yourself, to self-assess, or to be able to self-assess in a realistic but positive way, to get to a place, you know, for instance, where you're the artist you really want to be, and so you get to paint, to be the musician you really want to be, and play the trumpet, to be the team player that you really want to be, and work well with others, to be happy being what you really want to be. And this drive, this motivation, has been applied in people's lives, even if self-consciously, in every sphere of life, in work, in education, in sport and play. But what does the Bible say should motivate us? Well, in the passage today, we'll see the Apostle Paul says, what should motivate us is love for the other. Firstly, out of gratitude. Secondly, because it fulfills God's law. And thirdly, because Jesus is coming back. What should motivate us? Love for the other. Firstly, out of our gratitude. Secondly, because it fulfills God's law. And thirdly, because Jesus is coming back again. But before we take a look at those in the passage today, it's worth going back to what Paul said earlier from chapter 12. That it's in view of God's mercy that we'll be able to figure out what he wants and to properly worship him. And to start off with, he says, it's going to start with a change of mind. It's going to change, stop you thinking from life is all about me to start thinking it's more about us as God's people, about loving and serving each other for the good of the whole. And that as God's people, we're to be mindful that it's not just about us in our holy huddle, it's about us in the world. That we're to love each other as we look to serve the world by paying what we owe by way of taxes and respect to the governing authorities, which is where we landed last week in the first bit of Romans 13. And so we go on with the rest of the chapter then, we'll see that Paul's overall concern for us as the body of Christ is to love. When it comes to worshipping God while living in this world, the key is love. Because we're forever in God's debt. That's kind of Paul hints at in verse 8. So we read it earlier, but worth reading again. Let no debt remain outstanding, Paul says, except the continuing debt to love one another. Paul says we shouldn't owe anyone anything, which some have taken very, very literally, choosing not to buy anything until they've got the full amount to pay for it. But that's not really what Paul's talking about here. If we plan to pay back a debt that we owe, that's different. The outstanding debt here that Paul's talking about is a debt that we take on that we never have any intention of paying off. A debt that we plan will always remain outstanding, which is just another way of stealing. But that's not what Paul's main concern is here. In picking up on the language of paying what we owe to the governing authorities in the previous section, Paul cleverly turns that phrase to talk about the obligation that believers have to love one another, to love all others, in fact, as an obligation that never ceases, a debt that will always be attempting to discharge in full, but will never be able to. And even if Paul stopped there, that'd be enough. We'd have enough to go with there, enough reason to run with this advice. Because in view of of God's mercy to us in Jesus, that's what Paul has essentially already said. He said in chapter 12, love must be sincere. And we're to do good to others, even if they treat us badly. We're not to take revenge, but we're to love them. We're to overcome their evil with good. So if he's already started talking about love, what's new here in chapter 13? Well, what's new seems to be that this love is to be always. It's a forever thing, an ongoing thing. It's a little bit like Peter and his Jewish mother. So there's Peter when he was a seven-year-old. He and his mother, in 1942, they were saved from the Nazis by a Dutch family, Klaus and Rufina Post, and their two daughters. The Post family hid them, hid Peter and his mother on their farm for 3 years, hid them, treated them like family. And I was just reading this week that Peter, to this day, says, I will forever be in debt to them for what they did for my mother and me. They saved our lives. And that's the sense of debt that Paul's talking about here when it comes to loving others. God saved us in Jesus. He's loved us, he's treated us as his family, and it's in view of this mercy, this love, that we might find ourselves saying something like Peter, I'll be forever in debt to Jesus for what he did for me. He saved my life. So to love others out of this sense of debt is the obligation to love others that Paul's talking about here. It's one kind of born of gratitude, a gratitude that'll never end, expressed in always looking to love the other. But there might have been some that Paul was writing to at the time, perhaps some of his Jewish readers who are a little bit worried about this statement. Well, all you got to do is just love others and that's it. What about God's law? What about all the laws that God gave in the Old Testament? Where do they fit in? Which might be why Paul brings up the law here in verse 8. In verse 8 again, he says, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The person who lives for the good of the other, they're fulfilling the law. The law that's being referred to here is, of course, the law of Moses, that list of commands that God gave the Israelites from Mount Sinai through Moses, a bunch which Paul goes on to quote. The commandments, he says, from verse 9, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, they're all summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's a command too, by the way, in the law, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Paul reckons this command, love your neighbour as yourself, sums up all the other commands. And he's not alone. Jesus said the commands to love God and others are pretty much what the whole of the Old Testament hangs on. The idea of every other command being summed up in this one, as Paul says there in verse 9, is the idea that all the commands in the law come under this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love your neighbour as yourself is the explanation and goal of every other command. Love your neighbour as yourself is the stage upon which all other commands perform. If the commands were an essay, love your neighbour as yourself is the topic and the conclusion. If all the commands were a song, love your neighbour as yourself is the chorus and the crescendo. If all the commands were a joke, love your neighbour as yourself is the punchline. It's the whole point of the rest of them. They're all summed up in this command, love your neighbour as yourself, because, as Paul goes on to say, love does no harm to its neighbour. That's the whole point of the law. That's what God wants from the law, to prevent the harm of others and to promote their good. In this way, love fulfills the law. Which is fine. It's all very well and good to say that. If you love like you meant to. If we love like we're meant to. The problem is we don't, do we? And so rather than fulfilling the law just ends up condemning us for not loving. Like a bunch of wrong notes ruin a symphony or a concert, so failing to obey any of the laws ruins the love. But unlike us, Christ obeyed the law perfectly. He brought the love. Symphony. And by trusting in his perfect love for others, dying in our place for the many ways we've failed to love, for the many ways that we've broken God's law, it's as we trust in Jesus we're forgiven and the law changes for us. It changes from being our judge, showing us the many ways that we haven't loved our neighbour properly, and condemning us for that. With Jesus, and trusting in him, it changes from that, from being our judge to being our guide. Our guide to help us love better. John Frame, lovely man, is a theologian and ethicist, and he's written a book called The Doctrine of the Christian Love, Life. There it is. It looks easy that I'm holding that, but it's not. It's a very heavy book. I'm just really strong. I know I make it look effortless. But that's 1,000 pages long, that book. And around half of that, there it is, half of it, he spends looking at the Ten Commandments. Just the Ten Commandments. And how each commandment works to unpack some aspect of love for God and love for one's neighbour. And even though the first four commandments, you know, you probably know them, you shall have no other gods, don't make an idol, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, keep the Sabbath holy, although they seem to describe duties firstly to God, John Frame, he rightly says, well, there are inevitable implications in those commands for how we love others. As such then, all Ten Commandments are about loving your neighbour as yourself. And so, that's 500 pages or so of Frame exploring how the law is summed up in the command to love your neighbour as yourself, and the many and various ways in which we might love better as guided by the law. Now, I'm sure that John Frame himself would say that those 500 pages only scratch the surface on all the possible ways these laws might be fulfilled as you live in view of God's mercy, motivated to do what he wants, to love your neighbour as yourself. It's in the light of this, then, that we can say that the law, God's law, is beautiful, summed up in the command to love your neighbour as yourself, because the law is a wonderful guide to love our neighbour better. out of gratitude for God's love for us. So, for instance, the fifth commandment, that you shall not murder, Paul quotes one of those commandments. On face value, it's almost laughable to say that not murdering someone is an act of love towards them and their loved ones. Well done. You didn't murder them. You love them. Good one. But Frame, rightly, can spend 50 pages on that command alone, you shall not murder. 50 pages exploring how it's a guide to loving others. 50 pages applying it to pretty much all of life and in love of others, to how we love our enemies, our families, our fellow citizens, the weak and the helpless, the alcoholic, the smoker, the drug abuser, even how we treat the environment, as a way of loving your neighbour, as a way of doing what God wants. Being able to do what God wants, you shall not murder, is wonderfully opened up for us that under the great command of loving your neighbour as yourself. And it can motivate us to be creative in the way we happily do what God wants. As do all of the commands, as they're summed up in loving your neighbour as yourself. Which means that we can't plead ignorance on how to love others. We've got the law, the Bible, right there in front of us. Anytime. Whenever we want to look at it, to guide us in how to love others. To guide us in our gratitude to God for his love for us. And if we're hung up on the law and the place that it has in the life of a Christian, in our lives as believers, and how we're to love our neighbour, it might be worth turning to the psalmists, the psalms, and maybe some of their prayers and their songs, and turning them into our own. Particularly Psalm 119, where the psalmist says this, and turn this into our prayer. Help me rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Help me meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Help me delight in your decrees. Help me to not neglect your word. See, in view of God's mercy to us in Jesus, let's pray something like that, yeah? To motivate us to always love others. Because it fulfills God's law. But this isn't the only thing that should motivate us. Jesus is coming again soon. Paul makes that point from verse 11. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Paul wants his readers, he wants us, to live in the light of God's mercy to us in Jesus, importantly, to love others, and to do it now. Because salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That is, salvation from this life of suffering into the next life of glory with God, which is when Jesus comes back, is near. Paul's saying, live for God, worship God, love others, and do it now, because Jesus is coming back soon. And if you can sense any kind of urgency from him then, to the believers back then, 2,000 years ago, can you imagine what he'd be feeling now? Imagine if he was writing this today. I imagine he'd be kind of looking up, going, have I got time? Do I have time to finish this letter? Are they going to have time to read it? Because Jesus is going to come back soon. It's been 2,000 years since then. If it was urgent then, it's even more urgent now. Jesus is 2,000 years closer to coming back for us. And Paul's like, okay, people, Jesus woke you up from being asleep in your sin. Maybe you're a little bit groggy with that, getting your head around, living in the daylight of God's mercy in Jesus. But get up, get dressed. Jesus is coming soon. Don't wait to get into the day. Get into it. Get into loving people. Just do it. Do it now. Because he's almost here. As he goes on, verse 12, the night's nearly over, the day's almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armour of light. Let's behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Jesus is almost here, Paul says, so get to it. Clothe yourselves in Jesus. Put him on in the sense of embrace him and his character, who he is and what he's done, how he's God's mercy to you. Wear that and apply that in such a way that it impacts on all that you do and say and think. Let your mind be transformed to think Jesus' thoughts after him and to live for him, which will look like loving others, by not thinking about how to gratify your own desires, expressed in carousing and getting drunk and being sexually immoral and debaucherous and disagreeable and jealous. Paul says, don't go there. Don't live for yourself or your selfish desires. Put all that off and put on Jesus instead. Put on love for others. For Jesus' sake, think and scheme about how you might do good to your neighbour. I've noticed it's hard to simultaneously gratify your own selfish desires when you're thinking how best to love someone else. Yeah? And Paul tells us to do this, to plan and scheme and think about how you might love your neighbour as yourself, because Jesus is coming soon. Don't wait until there's a good time, or you think it's a good time. Go and make the time right now. Love your neighbour as yourself and do it now. Because that'll actually show where you're at. It'll actually show where you think you're going. It's a little bit like getting ready to go out. Megs and I, on occasions, have gone out for dinner or for a concert, and we've got dressed up. And there we are, walking around the house in swanky clothes. We haven't left yet. We might even be still doing some home-like stuff, like cleaning up the kitchen or putting away clothes or feeding the kids. But by virtue of what we're wearing, the kids are like, where are you going? They're not thinking, it's nice to see Dad cleaning the toilet in a suit. Or, I really like that Mum's done her hair and put on some lippy just to tuck me into bed. They're thinking, because they're smart children, where are you going? Where are you going? Well, in the same way, if you're expecting to go out with Jesus for the rest of eternity anytime soon, then you'll be dressed for the occasion. You'll clothe yourself with him. You'll tune into what makes him tick. Train your brain and your hands to love others, which will say, at least to yourself, where your hope is, that your hope is in Jesus. Because to love your neighbour as yourself, for Christ's sake, is to show you're actually waiting for him. Which is great. Because if you're ever wondering where you're at with Jesus, if your faith is wavering, or you've got doubts about where you stand with him, or your heart is condemning you, go and love someone. As the Apostle John can write, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let's not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. If our hearts are condemning us, if we're doubting God's love for us in Jesus, or we're wondering whether our faith is legit or not, go and love someone, particularly a brother or a sister in Christ. Find someone who's in need. Help them out. Because in doing this, you show where your hope's really at. That you're actually waiting for Jesus. And even if you don't need this assurance, what a thrill. What a thrill to be found out by Jesus anyway, right? Imagine being in the middle of loving your neighbour as yourself and then bang, Jesus turns back and catches you in the act. You're never going to regret that, are you? Look on his face. What do you do? Aww. Just like when it's time to go and you're dressed and ready, you're never going to regret being clothed with Christ and loving others in your thoughts and words and deeds for his sake, because you're waiting for him to come back. So in a lot of that, Paul says, love others. Do it now. Don't wait, do it now. So in summing up what Paul has said here in this passage, we'll always love others. because of our gratitude for God's forever love for us, because it fulfills God's law, and because Jesus is coming back. So what are your plans? What are your plans to love others? It's interesting that Paul says in that final verse, don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And a good way to do this, as mentioned earlier, is to think instead about loving your neighbour as yourself. So, who's on your mind? And what good is on your mind to do for them? But, even more importantly, why? Why are you doing this? Is it so that people return the favour? So you can call on them when you need something? So that you can feel safe? Is it so you can feel good about yourself? So others think well of you, so you can tick off your good deed for the day and feel like you can say, yeah, I'm a good person? Or is it so that you can reach your full potential? Because that sounds a little bit like Maslow's pyramid, right? Which in a lot of ways is just a pretty version of the old way of thinking, the old way of the world that says ultimately it's all about you, that ultimately what motivates our behaviour is self-interest, that even on the level of love, it's all about belonging and feeling included and loved, getting the love. Whereas for us, for those of us who know Jesus, what motivates us to always love others should be because, well, we're grateful for God's love for us and because we see it fulfilling his law and because Jesus is coming again. So let those motivate us and drive us. Because as we do, it'll say something about who we actually are. It'll help us be who we really are. In Christ, God's people, objects of his mercy in Christ, destined for something much, much better than self-actualization, destined for glory with Christ. So let's get on being who we really are in Christ, always looking to love others out of gratitude because it fulfills God's law. And because Jesus is coming soon. And I'm going to pray to that end. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the immense, wonderful love that you have shown us in and through the Lord Jesus. Please grant us a renewed interest and appreciation in how vast and good that mercy, your mercy to us is, so that out of gratitude, we might be able to see the thrill and freedom of being able to love our neighbour as ourselves in fulfilment of your law and in anticipation of our Lord and Saviour coming back. Let those motivate us as we seek to live for you here and now, for Christ's sake and glory. Amen.